Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. A scripture reading from the Old Testament, book of Isaiah, the 43rd chapter. But now thus says the Lord, He who created you, O Jacob, this is supposed to be chapter 49, not 43. Isaiah chapter 49. Listen to me, O coastlands, and give attention, you peoples from afar. The Lord called me from the womb, from the body of my mother, He named my name. He made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of His hand, He hid me. He made me a polished arrow. In His quiver, He hid me away. And He said to me, You are my servant, Israel, in whom I will be glorified. But I said, I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing and vanity. Yet surely my right is with the Lord, and my recompense with my God. And now the Lord says, He who formed me from the womb to be His servant, to bring Jacob back to Him, and that Israel might be gathered to Him, for I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has become my strength. He says, Is it too light a thing that you should be my servant, to raise up the tribes of Jacob, and to bring back the preserved of Israel? I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and His Holy One, to the deeply despised, abhorred by the nation, the servant to rulers. Kings shall see and arise, princes, and they shall prostrate themselves, because of the Lord, who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, who has chosen you. This is the word of God. Please be seated. As I mentioned, the church began its celebration of Epiphany last Sunday when John is there and baptizes Jesus in the Jordan River. At this baptism, Jesus is revealed to all to be the Son of God. It wasn't at that time He became the Son of God. He was the Son of God from the very beginning. But it is there that this truth is manifested. God among us appears to His people in the wilderness, and He comes to John to be baptized. In the gospel text today, which we just heard, we jump forward just a little bit, and John again sees Jesus coming toward him. Hear again John's testimony. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is He of whom I said, After me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me. In looking at this Lamb of God, this Lamb who has come to take away the sin of the world, let us take the Old Testament text this morning, Isaiah 79, into consideration. This is one of the suffering servant texts Isaiah records, and in it he gives us three ways that Jesus acts as the Lamb of God. First, through His teaching, then through His suffering, and finally, through the gathering of all nations to Himself. But before we get there, let's look at the very beginning of the text. Listen to me, O coastlands, and give attention, you peoples from afar. The Lord has called me from the womb. From the body of my mother, He named my name. Here, Jesus Christ is speaking to all distant lands and announcing Himself to them. And He does this centuries before even His own mother is born. He proclaims that He has a call from the Lord and that He already has a name. And we, of course, know that name. His name is Jesus. Yeshua, the Lord saves. And so what is this calling that Jesus is here about? First is that of a teacher. He says about Himself, He made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand he hid me. He made me a polished arrow. In his quiver he hid me away. Jesus comes and he teaches. He proclaims the truth of his gospel. He proclaims the law he gave Moses. And these teachings made many people angry. He didn't tell people what they wanted to hear. He told people what they needed to hear. And people don't usually like to be told they're wrong. Today, the church proclaims God's word. We proclaim the law. We proclaim the gospel. And the world doesn't like to hear that. They react in fury. Israel certainly didn't like it when God told the prophets to call Israel to repentance, to turn from their idolatry. The Pharisees didn't like it when Jesus told them to stop following their own man-made doctrines and turn to the Lord. Jesus' teachings penetrated the hearer. It left them realizing their sin. Often, it felt like salt being poured into a fresh wound. While some were made angry and even hateful at the words of Jesus, others were made sorrowful. They were sad at hearing the teachings of Jesus. For example, remember the rich young man who comes to Jesus and he asks, "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus answers the query. He says, "Keep the commandments." Now, we know that we don't keep the commandments, and we know that this young man didn't either. Even on our best day, we break them repeatedly. Sure, you might be able to deceive and hide this from your neighbor, but you know it. You know of your jealousy. You know who you despise and think ill of. You know what your impure thoughts are or whatever the sin that you know you struggle with is. Nonetheless, this young man, he responds to Jesus and he says, "All these I have kept. What do I lack?" Even as this young man has deceived himself into thinking he has kept the law, he still seems to realize there's something missing. And so Jesus answers to show him what he still lacks. Jesus says, "Go and sell everything you have and give it to the poor." And these sharp, stinging, teaching words of Jesus, this sword of the law, pierces this young man, and he goes home sad. He now realizes that he has not kept the law, even from his youth. He finds another God in his wealth. These words of Jesus, however, are not meant only to cause despair to this young man, neither are they meant to cause only despair to you. Like the knife of a surgeon, these words are meant only to cut out what is impure. They are meant to drive this young, rich man and you to Jesus himself. And so Jesus comes as a messenger with a sharpened sword, and he boldly and fiercely teaches the truth. He came as the Lord's servant, and his splendor was displayed through him. But this splendor didn't really look all that splendid. And this leads us to the second call that Jesus has in our text this morning, that of one who suffers. He laments, saying, "I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing and vanity. Yet surely my right is with the Lord, and my recompense with my God." Jesus sets aside his power and his majesty in order to become a servant and take on our flesh. He faithfully preaches the message he has given to proclaim. He calls sin, sin. He calls people to repent. He calls all from all places to trust in him and to believe that he is the Christ, that their religion of self-justification will not save them from anything, let alone a holy God. And while at various points in the ministry of Jesus, he did have large crowds following him, his teachings would often cut these followers deeply. When that happened, many would often leave him. We read an example of this in John chapter 6. Here in John 6, Jesus says that he is the bread of life, and that only those who feed on him will receive eternal life. Many people leave, and at the end of the narrative, the apostle writes this: after many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him, and Jesus said to the 12, "Do you want to go away as well?" So how successful does this ministry of Jesus sound now? He knows he came to save the world. He knows that he will be rejected, and he even prays in the Garden of Gethsemane that God would take this cup from him. It's easy to see why the prophet records him saying, "I have labored for no purpose. I have spent my strength in vain and for nothing." But don't stop there. Yes, Jesus prays for this cup to pass from him, but he also prays, "Not my will, but thine be done." He prays for God's will, for his Father's will to be done. And so, the rest of the verse reads, "Yet what is due me is in the Lord's hand, and my reward is with my God." But what is this reward? After all, from all human perspective, if you're an outsider looking in, Jesus seems like he's a failed Messiah. Sure, he had a decent following, but he never controlled anything. He never stood up to the Caesar man. He never led a rebellious army in the battle. Instead, like many false messiahs who came before him, who did some of those things, he ended up on a cross. On a cross where he yells out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" His reward, it seems, is a traitor's, a criminal's death. And it is a death that is seen as a failure to not only those who hated him, but by his own disciples who retreat and hide in fear. Yet we aren't here because Jesus was a failed Messiah. We are here because Christ Jesus is the Messiah. His reward, despite the feeling, the appearance that his effort is all in vain, is that he will bring Jacob back to God and gather Israel to himself. And this is the final calling that Jesus has in our text today. Jesus, as the called servant of God, who is named before he is even in his mother's womb, brings people back to God and therefore returns them to himself. He brings Jacob, Israel, and even the Gentiles to the Father. That was and is his mission. That to save his people who have wandered away. And this is why John sees Jesus and says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." His earthly ministry begins at the end of our gospel text today with the calling of his first disciples. It continues with additional disciples being added. They go to a wedding in Cana. And there he reveals himself and to the disciples and to the servants who drew the water, his power and how he turned water into wine. From there, his ministry centered on his mission of being a sacrificial lamb which would take away and be slain for the sins of the world. And his words and his actions are recorded so that we would believe that he is the Christ, the very Son of God, the Lamb of God, and that we would confess him as such, just as Peter and the other apostles did. With his victory over sin, death, and the devil, Jesus now begins to bring all people to himself from the world over. This begins in Jerusalem, where the gospel is preached at Pentecost, and from there the church has spread this message throughout the world. Jesus is even today bringing Jacob, Israel, and the world to himself through us, through his church. He first gathered and sent his apostles. They baptized and taught all that he taught, and those disciples have continued this to this very day, where we are now blessed to join this work. Jesus revealed himself to the world at his incarnation and to us through his holy word. This revealing of Jesus from his teachings to his suffering to his gathering of all nations to himself will see its ultimate climax on the last day when he comes again in glory to judge both the living and the dead. And here we see the last of the Old Testament reading in Isaiah. Kings will see you and rise up. Princes will see and bow down because of the Lord, who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, who has chosen you. Yes, it is true. Jesus was despised and abhorred by his own people, by the nations around him, and even today by those who were in darkness. But not all hate, despise, and abhor him. Some from all over are brought to him. Even kings and princes. Even kings and princes will humbly bow down at the feet of Jesus and worship him for redeeming them from a slavery which they could not even throw their own royal blood escape from. So rejoice, dear Christian. Your Savior has revealed himself to you. He has recorded for you all you need, and through his grace, he has called you to believe in him. He has redeemed you. He has saved you from yourself and your sinful desires, and now, in a few short moments, he will come to you and feed you with himself. There, as the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. Amen. Let us rise. Now may the grace of this Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.